Right, tonight, 2 Kings chapter 24, as we're coming to the conclusion of this section of the Kings. We've got one more chapter to go after this, one more for next week. But we're in the important chapters. In fact, this portion of history is very important to the Jews, and there are many scriptures that are related to this very period of history that we're studying. And so we're getting ready to wind this down, and tonight we're in chapter 24 of 2 Kings. But since chapter 18, we've been studying about the kings in the south. You remember in 722 BC, Assyria came in and captured the northern kingdoms. And Hezekiah was ruling in the south at the time. And we studied the life of Hezekiah, his rulership in chapters 18 through 20. He was 25 years old when he took command and king, and he ruled for 39 years. And chapter 18, verse 5 says that he trusted the Lord God of Israel like none before him or after him. So he was elevated as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings to rule in Jerusalem. After Hezekiah, in chapters 18 through 20, we studied about his son Manasseh. And he did just the opposite of his father. He built up the altars again. In fact, it was said of him in verse 11 of chapter 21 that he did more evil than the people of the land, the Canaanites who were there. He went and rebuilt the high places again and brought in the images and the idols to worship, brought in pagan worship, and was worse than any of them. Interesting contrast between the father and the son. And so in chapter 21, verse 11, it says that because of the sins of Manasseh, that's when God said he would bring the curtain down, because of the sins of Manasseh. Now it is interesting that in rabbinic history or Hebrew Jewish history, that they do not consider the sins of Manasseh himself to be at fault, but rather the sins that he introduced to the people. If you go back to chapter 21, it's very evident that he seduced the people into sin, but it was the people who followed the sin and participated in the sin. It was his sin that it was introduced to the nation Israel that was the downfall. And God said that judgment was going to come, that they would be removed from the land no matter what. That was the end. After Manasseh in chapter 21, verses 1 through 18 and verses 19 through 26, was his son Amon, who took over at the age of 22. And he ruled for 2 years, but he was assassinated after 2 years. And then Josiah, his son, took over. Josiah, his son, took over starting in chapter 22, verse 1, going through chapter 23, verse 30, that we took last week. Josiah did, according to chapter 22, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Interesting, after some 60 years of evil that had taken place before him. Manasseh ruled for 55 years, and then Amon for two. So it was almost 60 years of evil that Josiah, who would be Amon's son, would do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And you remember in chapter 22, not only did he do right in the sight of the Lord, but he ordered the repair of the temple. And while they were repairing the temple, or getting the money out of the treasury for the repairs, they found the law. Which is either the book of Deuteronomy or it was the first five books of the scriptures, the Torah. And so when they brought the law back and read it to King Josiah, he repented. And because of his repentance, God honored him and said even though judgment was coming on Israel, it would not come on him. And so in chapter 23 that we left off with last week, we saw three things about Josiah, that he brought the people before the Lord and reestablished the covenant that was in the book of the law. He also tore down all the idols and all the places of pagan worship that were not only in Judah and Jerusalem, but also at Bethel, which would be a point in the north. The north has already fallen, but He went to Bethel to tear down the idols and the worship that went on there. And he also reintroduced the Passover, because he read it in the book of the law that God wanted it done. And so he had the Passover begun again as God prescribed it. Nevertheless, in spite of Josiah's reforms, in spite of the fact that people were now doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, and they had reestablished themselves on the covenant and committed themselves to the covenant of God, God says it's not enough to hold back the judgment. Even though Josiah himself would escape, yet Israel would not escape. So we see in verse 28, the chapter 23, that Josiah went to war against Pharaoh Necho, who would be Necho the second. He was king of Egypt. And Josiah died in battle. So at this point in history, and we're looking at now about 608 B.C., at this point in history, Necho the second is Pharaoh of Egypt, and Egypt is now ruling. But we're in a time period in history, if you ever read up on your history, around the 600 B.C.s, around 610 to 608 B.C., and 608 is where we're at right now, is that there was a tremendous battle between Egypt and Assyria, and Babylon was now coming to power. There were various countries trying to fight off with the big powers of Egypt and Babylon and Assyria. Right now, at this particular point, Egypt would, for 3 years, Egypt would now be in power, and Josiah has been defeated, and Egypt now comes in and treats Israel, actually Jerusalem, Judeans, like all the other kings do. It's just too much trouble to come in and capture these people. If you give up, you can stay living in Jerusalem. We're just going to rule over you. And you pay us tribute every year. And we set up a vassal king, which is a king that serves Egypt, represents Egypt, not the people. And if the king who is now serving, if he agrees to serve Egypt, he can serve as vassal king if he wants to. But Egypt is now ruling. Pretty soon Babylon is going to rule. Now we pick up in verse 31, where Jehoahaz was of chapter 23, was 23 years old. We're going back a little bit to overlap for our text for tonight. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, different Jeremiah than our prophet in the Bible. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison in Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. We shared with you last week that's equivalent to approximately $760,320 and 14 cents. No. $760,320. Now, apparently, Jehoahaz, he ruled for 3 months, and apparently he refused to cooperate with Egypt. They put him in charge after Josiah and basically said, Jerusalem is ours, and if you want to rule and represent us, fine. Well, after 3 months, Pharaoh Necho II had him put in prison, apparently for not cooperating and rebelling against the Egyptian government. And then he also imposed this tax upon the people in Jerusalem to come up with if they want their lives to be spared, $760,320. So, verse 34, then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, that would be Jehoiakim coming up here, he made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah. So Jehoahaz was the brother to Eliakim. And it is interesting that Eliakim is now put in place of his brother, who only served for 3 months, but he is said to be taking the place of his father. And so Jehoahaz is not even recognized. He's ruled for 3 months, but get him out of the way. Eliakim is the one who's really been appointed. He's obviously pro-Egypt. He's appointed to reign in place of Josiah, the king, that is his father. And so Necho the second changed his name to Jehoiakim. Now it's interesting, Eliakim means God establishes, where Jehoiakim means Yahweh establishes. And so he changed his name to try to show a sort of conciliatory message to the people of Jerusalem, saying, "Your king, I'm going to change your king's name from God establishes to Yahweh establishes," Yahweh being the God of Israel. So I guess they're supposed to make them feel better about Egypt ruling over them. It's kind of his way of making some conciliatory offer, extended hand to Israel. And so he changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So he took him back to Egypt with him, and he died there apparently in prison. Verse 35. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So you see, the reign of Josiah didn't matter, except for his time period. The next two kings, that would be the brothers of Josiah, Jehoahaz and now Jehoiakim, are doing evil in the sight of the Lord and going back to the wickedness of Manasseh and Ammon, who were before them. Now, interesting, in chapter 24, interesting bit of history. Verse 1, in his days, that is in the days of Jehoiakim, were at the end of chapter 23, were at 605 B.C. Jehoiakim takes over at 608 B.C., but he is going to rule and reign for 3 years before verse 1 really starts to come into the picture here. In his days, that is Jehoiakim's days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Now, at the time, right after Jehoiakim took over in 608 B.C., in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came up against Necho the second of Pharaoh and defeated his armies. So by the time we get to chapter 4, just kind of cross the border here, by the time we get to 605 B.C., is that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon is now ruling, and Egypt is now in servitude, and Babylon has now taken over the territories of Egypt. So now Jerusalem is now under siege from Babylon to come under its control, just like it did to Egypt. Now Nebuchadnezzar is the son of Nabopolassar. Nabo is the name of the god of Babylon. One of their many, but their main god is Nabo. So Nabopolassar is Nebuchadnezzar's father. And he sent his son out to war, and his son Nebuchadnezzar went out and defeated Necho the second and Egypt, and so that Babylon is now in control. Well, Nabopolassar is too old, and so he elevates his son, Nebuchadnezzar, to the point of leadership. Now, he's called Nebuchadnezzar in most of the places of the Bible, but just for your information's sake, that in 2 Chronicles, as well as in Daniel, the Hebrew pronunciation is Nebuchadrezzar. Instead of Nebuchadnezzar, it's Nebuchadrezzar. It doesn't mean anything, but except the fact that he's got two different spellings in the Bible. depends whether you go by the old Chaldean spelling or the Hebrew. So in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Now there's a lot of things happening here that we're not told about because the writer of Kings is just kind of moving along here. But what has happened is that in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon takes control of the then inhabitable world. And Nebuchadnezzar comes up and Jehoiakim says, well, we were in tribute to Egypt for 3 years from 608 BC to 605 BC. And so now you guys are in control, and so we are now in servitude to you. But what happened in 602 BC? In 602 BC, Egypt decides to come back at Babylon and try to take over again. And they have a battle just right outside, just north of Jerusalem. Egypt wins the battle, the little battle, but they don't win the war. Nebuchadnezzar pulls his troops back, badly beaten, and they go back to Babylon. And he's there for 2 or 3 years getting his troops back in shape and getting more men for his army and getting his army to come back at him again. They are still in control, but Egypt won this little battle in the valley, and so he goes back to get his troops together and get his army together and come back at Egypt. So Egypt is sitting pretty good right now. They've won this little battle in the valley, but Babylon is still in control of this area, okay? So Jehoiakim says, I'm going to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And I'm going to give my allegiance back to Egypt and have them help us get free from Babylon. So what he's doing is he's rebelling, see? He says, we're refusing to be a vassal city, to be in servitude to you. We're giving our allegiance to Egypt that just defeated you in this little battle over here in the valley, you see. So Nebuchadnezzar says, nothing doing. Okay? He hires mercenaries from different countries to come in and from 601 BC to about 598 BC, for about 3 years, there are waves of mercenaries that are being sent by Babylon to come at Jerusalem and keep besieging the city with war, so that they cannot break off from Babylon until they get their army together. See? They're still in control. So reading verse 1 again. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. In other words, after 3 years, they had this war with Egypt. And now, after 3 years, Jehoiakim is rebelling. It says, then he turned and rebelled against him. That's why. They figure they can get free. They say, hey, Egypt's better to serve than Nebuchadnezzar is. But Nebuchadnezzar says, no. Look at verse 2. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans. Now, the word Chaldean is another word for Babylon. The Chaldean language was spoken in Babylon. That's where Aramaic, that is Aramaic, by the way. Aramaic comes out of the Chaldean language, and from that came Greek. So the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. The Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Now what is interesting, in case you didn't notice it, but it's kind of a striking thing, that these waves of mercenaries that Nebuchadnezzar is sending against Jerusalem until he can get back to them so they can't get away from him, is the text says the Lord sent them. The Lord allowed these waves of mercenaries to come in and attack Jerusalem and keep them under siege, because his word says that they would be held captive. And in order for the Lord's will to be performed, and for them to follow the way of going to Babylon, Babylon had to stay in charge. So it's kind of interesting. About Tuesday night, we were talking from 2 Thessalonians about how important it is to learn the lesson that the sufficiency of the Lord, His sufficiency, everything that He provides for us, is enough. Even the judgment that He sends is for carrying out His purpose. These bands of armies that came at them for 3 years were sent by the Lord. Also at the end of verse 2, it says, this is according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. It started with Isaiah the prophet. It continued on with the prophecies of Micah and Zephaniah. And of course Jeremiah. We have entered now into the time period of the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, if you read the prophecies of Jeremiah, his book, it has to do with this time period that we're dealing with right now. And his book is, especially for chapter 24, if you think it's only 20 verses long, if you read Jeremiah the prophet, you'll find out there's a lot more behind it than what we're seeing right here, which I'm going to mention to you in a moment. So we have the different prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah, that God spoke through to these people in Jerusalem, saying, you will be destroyed. Now there's a reason for this. I guess I'll say it now. In Jeremiah's prophecies, he reveals that false prophets were going through Israel at this time, or Jerusalem at this time. Those false prophets were saying that whatever Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah are saying, they're preaching doom and destruction and judgment. These false prophets said, whatever these men prophets are saying, it's wrong. God will not bring judgment against us. You know why? Because Jerusalem is his city. His temple is here. He will never allow his city and temple to be taken. And you know what else? He has a covenant with us. How can God break his word, see? He has a covenant with us that he's going to give us this land. None of this will ever happen. Well, God did make a covenant with them. In fact, God never took away the ownership of Israel from Israel. Even to this day, he hasn't taken away the ownership, but he removed them from occupying the land. He said there's a condition for occupation. He says, you have to be obedient. If you are not obedient, you get taken out of the land. I'm warning you. And he sent all the prophets for years. Said, I'm warning you. I'm going to remove you from the land. And these false prophets said, no, don't believe the prophets of judgment and doom. Okay? Now that's what Jeremiah and his book presents to us. But God's word brought the waves of armies that were sent over by Nebuchadnezzar until he could get his army in shape. Verse 3. Surely at the command of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. That is, he seduced Israel to sin against God. And they were willing to do that. They went along with it. Said, well, he's the king. What more can we do, you know? So, it was the commandment of the Lord that came upon Judah, and to remove them from out of his sight. And he had prophesied, and he had sent the prophets to bring the message. In verse 4, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. The word pardon is forgive. The Lord would not forgive their sin. Now there's a reason for it. You say, oh, I thought the Lord was in the ministry of forgiving sins. There is no repentance in Israel. That's the key. Israel has come to a point. You remember when we were going through Judges, when judgment would come upon the people, and the people would repent, and the Lord would remove the judgment, and he'd raise up a judge, and he'd free them from the captors who had come in and taken them. And so when everything was going good, they began to sin again. And they cried out to the Lord, and they repented. And this cycle continued. Well, as you notice from the book of Judges up till now, how many times have we read in the last several chapters that we are in Israel's history of them ever repenting? They don't repent anymore. That's the problem. Repentance is a heart condition. The word repentance means to make a decision for change. We can't change ourselves. God does not expect us to change, but what God does is he makes it responsibility on us that we make the decision for change. He's the one that changes us. Yes, sir.
Didn't they change after they found the Lord in the temple? They changed, they took all the idols.
Well, they made a confession. They made a confession and on the covenant, but God did not accept it. Mainly because this was Josiah. You'll remember that Josiah is the one who repented, and God says, you will not see the judgment. Now the people were just following along. After Josiah died, the people and his sons took over. Jehoahaz and Eliakim took over. That they went right back to doing evil again because the king was evil. So God recognized Josiah, and Josiah ordered the country to come in and establish themselves on the covenant, which is really what sealed their fate. Because they said, yes, okay, we have a king that's leading us in the right way, and he wants us to establish ourselves based on the covenant. Fine, okay. But the problem is that once an evil king took over, they didn't say, oh no, evil king, we're not going to do that because we made a covenant with God. It was whoever was there. They said, okay, we'll go do it. See, Josiah made them, and God said, no, won't do. Josiah, for you it will do, you see. But for the nation, no. The nation's still going down. You know. Now, I can kind of parallel this with John chapter 2, where it says, that we make reference to so often, where it says that they believed in Jesus because of the signs which he did, but he didn't believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them. The people were doing it because the king said, we're going to do it. We got to get right with God, see. And so, but that's just because of the king. As soon as they had an evil king, they went right back to doing evil again. You know, so there was no repentance on the people. Josiah repented. See, it was his repentance that led the people. The people followed, just obeyed the king. So Josiah was told, because you repented, you will not see the judgment. These people have not repented. I don't care what they do. And remember the text that we've been reading. I think it was last Sunday night. We read in Isaiah chapter 1, where God says, your sacrifices that you bring to me, and all, you know, in other words, your church going, it makes me sick. I don't accept it. Your heart's not right. So the king can command the nation to come and as a nation recommit ourselves back to the covenant of God. And the people do it because the king says to do it, but God says no. Josiah, you're a good man. You have a good heart. And because of that, you're going to escape the judgment. These people? No. You know, I don't accept it. But it's a good point. It's just because people go through the motions, you know. You can put your hand on this book and say, I take an oath before God and God's people that I will never leave the... Oh, you better watch out. You know. Because God knows that an evil king is coming. What are you going to do when you make your commitment to the Lord and an evil king takes over? Are you still going to keep the covenant? No, they didn't do it. In fact, that just goes to show you God was right, you see. So, it says in verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Also found in Jeremiah chapter 26, the other acts of Jehoiakim. Also in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 17, you'll find more on Jehoiakim. And something very important in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning at verse 22, Jeremiah tells us something that Jehoiakim did. Jeremiah 36:22 says that he cut up and burned the law. He cut it up and burned it. Now, it's kind of interesting. Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 36 at verse 22, beginning at verse 22, is the story of Jehoiakim cutting up and burning the law. Now, it was kind of a side note. When we went through the prophets, the Old Testament prophets on Sunday night a few years ago, our text on one Sunday night was Jeremiah chapter 36. We were coming to that text. What is interesting is that we were coming to that text Sunday night, but when we showed up to church on Sunday morning, somebody had taken, I don't know, must have been 100 or 200 Bible study tapes, and took a hammer or something and smashed them and took all the tape out and ripped them to shreds and put them in a bag, a plastic bag and left it on the church's front porch for us to find on Sunday morning. And it was kind of interesting that one of the fellows coming here was the first one here on Sunday morning. He says, you know, I was reading the text for tonight in Jeremiah 36, and that's just what Jehoiakim did. It's kind of interesting that whoever did that did it on the same day that we were studying the text. But in Jeremiah 36, it talks about Jehoiakim cutting and burning the Word of God. Verse 6, so Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, then Jehoiakim... Same name, except for one letter here. Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So now Nebuchadnezzar has got his army back. For 3 years he's been sending mercenaries in. And this is up to about 598 B.C. So we have two onslaughts going on here now. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar made his initial advancement towards Jerusalem. That's number one. In 602 around 602 or 601 B.C., for 3 years he begins to send another wave, another onslaught of people, mercenaries, until he can recoup his forces. And now he's coming back after 3 years. And the king of Egypt now is, he's not coming back anymore. He says, we won that one battle, but now Nebuchadnezzar's army is bigger and better than ever. He's the man now. So it says in verse 8 that Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. His mother's name was Nakushta, one of my favorite names in the Bible because you really get into the Hebrew. You know, Nakushta, you know. That's his mother's name. The daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And so he only reigns for 3 months. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, his servants being his officers and his men. And the city was besieged, that is, under attack. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the city as his servants were besieging it. So he himself comes this time. This is now the second time that Nebuchadnezzar is besieging Jerusalem. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, that is in the eighth year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, took him prisoner. So apparently, according to this text, it was a friendly deal. They came out, he came out with all of his cabinet and his mother and his family, and he came out and basically they said, we give up. So they just took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the articles of gold. So apparently the gold had already been taken out of the temple previously. They are now cutting it off of the walls and off of the furniture. And they're cutting in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives. We'll find that there's 8,000 of the 10,000 are the people who are a threat. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar is taking all the mighty men and all the leaders and all these people back to Babylon, plus 2,000 common people. So there's 10,000 in all. 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Interesting now, this is the end. This is actually the end of what is the second siege. This is the first deporting of exiles. Nebuchadnezzar has had it. Jehoiakim, at the beginning of the chapter, rebelled when Egypt won that little bit of a skirmish and Nebuchadnezzar had to go back to Babylon. So he says, this isn't working. This vassal king, vassal state thing just doesn't work. So he says, I'm going to remove everybody out of this city who is a threat to any kind of an uprising. I don't want to have to keep coming back here. It's getting expensive. Besides that, the World Series is on, you know, whatever his pleasures are. And so he's carrying to Babylon all of the leaders and all the people, and he's only leaving the poorest people. So now we're at 597 B.C. Now it is interesting that when Jehoiakim died, his son took over, but when Jehoiakim died, the Babylonian Chronicle says that he died December 7th in 598 B.C. Well, in November 29th of 597 B.C. is when Nebuchadnezzar began mounting his troops to come in and make this final siege. And he comes in, and this is now the first group that leaves. Now, what is interesting, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 4 and 6, as well as Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that's when Daniel and all of these people are now taken out of Jerusalem, and they're now brought into Babylon. And that's where you pick up the story of Jeremiah the prophet, where you pick up the story of Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. All these people are now taken out of the city and taken to Babylon as captive, and just the poorest of people are left there. So the king of Babylon, verse 17, made Mataniah, that is Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah, or Zedekiah as it is in Hebrew. Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness, and Yah is the word for Yahweh. So Zedekiah means the righteousness of Yahweh. And so whether it was done in mockery or whether it was done to try to make the poor people who were left behind feel at home, he renamed him to the righteousness of Yahweh, and just leaving the city in shambles and leaving Zedekiah, who Jeremiah described as being a very weak man who was without courage. All the weak people are left behind. Just to show you how weak Zedekiah was, Jeremiah tells us that the anti-Babylonian and pro-Egyptian forces of people who were left behind actually manipulated this guy. These were poor people with no leadership ability at all. They were influencing Zedekiah to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar again. Can you imagine the state that the city is in now? And over an 11-year period, they encouraged Zedekiah to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and join forces and send word to Egypt and say, come and help us. In Jeremiah chapter 38, it says that Jeremiah himself came to Zedekiah and warned him, don't do this. Submit to what God's word says. It's kind of interesting. You ever studied judgment and discipline of the Lord? When the Lord disciplines his people, you submit to it. You don't try to fight against it. If God's word says you are going to be taken captive to Babylon, you can't get Egypt to help you. You can't do anything to help you. You just have to submit to it. That's it. It's a done deal. Well, they rebelled and they fought and they did everything they could to rebel against God's word that had come through God's prophets. Jeremiah 38 says that Jeremiah came to Zedekiah and said, do not rebel. Do not give in to these political forces that are left behind and go ask Egypt for help and rebel. Look it. If we don't rebel and we just sit tight, we're fine. They said, we don't want to be under Babylon's rule. We're going to fight them. You're right. Okay. You know, you can just imagine Jeremiah. So Zedekiah, verse 18, was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ahamutol, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's kind of interesting. We're going back a generation back to find Zedekiah, and this was, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar's choice to put him in charge because he said, this guy is no threat to me. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. He went ahead anyway. He was pressured to rebel against them. And now when we come to chapter 25, it'll be the third and final time that Nebuchadnezzar will come up against Jerusalem. That'll be 586 B.C. We have now come to 586 B.C., and that's when Nebuchadnezzar just came in and just walloped the place. He burned it down. If you ever want to find out what it was like, read the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, written by Jeremiah the prophet. The city was burned. The temple was torn down. They at the beginning surrounded the city and cut off their food supply, to the point that with pregnant women, that they were pulling the fetuses out to eat it as food. It's a terrible thing in the book of Lamentations to read of the conditions that Jeremiah came back after the siege and describes in the book of Lamentations what he saw there. That was a terrible sight, a terrible thing that happened. But Zedekiah decided to rebel 11 years later with the pro-Egyptian, anti-Babylon movement that was left behind. And Nebuchadnezzar just came in and just wiped them out. So next week in chapter 25, we're going to finish up this time of history. And then we will, Lord willing, if you're still with me here, we're going to start the First and Second Chronicles after we get through with the kings, which chronicles or gives history for us of Israel, beginning from Genesis, going all the way up through Second Kings. So it's going to be a very interesting study. I mentioned to you earlier what Jeremiah and his prophecies told us about this time. The people were saying, they were listening to the false prophets and they were saying, God won't do this. This is His city. This is His temple. He won't allow that to happen to His people. If it does anything for us, if we read these accounts in Jeremiah and Lamentations and Daniel and then in 2 Kings, and we read these things, is that God is serious. Even with His people, He brings severe judgment because they will not listen. And they will not be obedient. And in their apathy, they were resting on the fact that God of love won't do this. We're safe. We can do anything we want to because this is His temple and this is His city and we're His people. And He won't let it happen. And yet the prophets of God were saying, yes, it will happen. And the false prophets were saying, don't listen to them. How much we trust, you know, and say, well, that won't happen to me. God won't do that. I can do whatever I please. And it isn't true. Whatever disciplinary measures, depending on the severity of the rebellion and disobedience, God will come, even with Jacob. You remember Jacob, that he wrestled with God before he, on his way back to facing his brother Esau, and he wrestled with God, and the next morning he came up limping. God will even cause a person to be lame. Physically lame, so that they cannot depend upon their because you know Jacob was a manipulator, and he really liked to wheel and deal, and he was wheeling and dealing with his brother Esau, and God came down and says, that's enough, no more wheeling and dealing. And he wrestled with God and he was lame, which made him come before Esau and basically in humbleness instead of wheeling and dealing, trying to win him over with presents and different things. And so God will take whatever measures He has to, depending on the severity of the situation. to cause us to be humbled and come before Him, to serve Him in, with all the fear and reverence and worship that and praise that He deserves. Yes, ma'am.
They were limiting God. It's like a friend told me, oh, God is love and God is too good to do this that. And I said, you know, you are trying to fit God into your your mentality, your design for Him.
Right. Well, that's the mindset that was here. God won't do that. But the Bible says a God of love will do that. That's what love does. God's, it's kind of interesting. Billy Graham gave a good example of this many, many years ago in one of his messages, when one of his sons or his son was in a was very young, and he took him out on a boat, motorboat, to ride around a lake. Well, his son said, "You know, Dad, let me take." You know, it was one of those outboard motors, and Billy Graham was controlling the direction of the boat. With the motor in the back. So his son said, I want to do that. Can I do it? He goes, well, yeah, but you know, I'm going to stay right here with you. So the son took over and began to steer the boat. Well, they were heading right for these rocks that were shooting out into the lake there. I guess it's kind of a landing area or something. So Billy Graham told his son, you know, you steer it away. But his son just had that motor wide open and just having a blast driving that thing. So Billy Graham reached over and grabbed the control and steered the boat in another direction. Well, his son got very upset. And Billy Graham says, that's just what God does for us. We're heading for the rocks. Some of the decisions we make, some of the mindset that we get into, we don't see it, but God sees that we're heading right for the rocks. You see, we're steering our little motorboat in the direction we think we want to go, and God says, no. He reaches over. Basically, his discipline takes over the controls, and we scream and, oh no, you ruined my fun, and what are you taking the control of my life away from me for? We get upset, but God's discipline actually gets us back on track. You see, and that's love. Now, if somebody were to see that incident between Billy Graham and his son, would they say that he was not a good father because he made his son cry? And have a fit, you know. Well, he saved his life, you know. And God will do whatever He has to do to bring us to Him.